you know, cleansing that we can know, that we can sense that God has taken away that burden. And praise God for Jesus, our Savior, that came and did all those wonderful things that Benson just sang about. Thank you for that ministry in music, Benson. And we thank the Lord for that. All right, in the news this past week, maybe you've seen some of these things, but there's a lot that has to do, sadly, in our day with leadership failure. We've seen Boris Johnson's scandal this past week. Perhaps you've seen it. And he apologized to the Parliament about having a garden party in May 2021. I think it was the day before Prince Philip's funeral. Prince Philip's funeral, by the way, where you see the Queen sitting by herself because of the lockdown situation that we were in back then. But they had a garden party. He was participant, I think, in it as well. And you just look at that and go, you know, that is a great leadership failure. We had in the United States with the elections last year, the year before, coming into last year, and you had President Trump denying the results of the election and encouraging his Vice President Mike Pence to take a position against that, not to ratify the election results, and all the turmoil in that. And again, we just see leadership failure. We've got right now going on Prince Andrew in the civil suit that's taking place. The second son of the Queen has been stripped of his military titles this past week because of his connections with Jeffrey Epstein Ghislaine Maxwell in the sex trafficking charges of relationships with minors and things, and this woman in the States that has started a civil suit, and he's going to have to go to court, it looks like, about that. And his military titles were taken away this past week. Meanwhile, with the pandemic, we've got unelected health officials like Fauci and other people like that, they have a lot of clout. They're not voted into office, but what they say, whether it contradicts itself or not, is what we're dealing with as far as governments making decisions upon that kind of information. We've got rogue leaders right now that are like North Korea firing missiles and China, and there's a little bit of saber rattling taking place. You've got Russia amassing troops outside of Ukraine, and you got Vladimir Putin, and again, just leadership that is corrupt and hurting. We've got divided nations over the vaccine mandate, you know, and not being vaccinated, and a question of liberties and who has the right. These things are even getting to the Supreme Court in the United States. Some of those arguments were heard this past week, and decisions were made by the court regarding even those things, and there's a lot of tension, and again, a lot of people struggling to trust leadership, and because we stand in a day of significant leadership failure. And so people are walking through life, as it were, without a guide to show them the way. You know, before you used to feel like maybe you could trust government, maybe you could trust medical doctors, maybe you could trust the stability that was there, but it's not there. And so there's lots of fear, there's a lot of anxiety, and there's a lack of peace that's in their life. On Wednesday this past week, I was with Don Dillman over in Livingston, and we're doing outreach and putting flyers out. And these two young men walked past, big, tall guy, about 6'1", and his brother. I just engaged them with the gospel, and they stopped to have a conversation. But one of the first questions I asked them, I said, "Do you have peace? You know, you lay your head on your pillow at night, do you really have peace?" You know, the one young man was very honest. He said, "To be honest, you know, I've got anxiety, you know." And he admitted that was tough. And I'd say, you know, it's tough because leadership has let us down. And it's like, who do you follow? Who do you believe in our day? Who is somebody that you could trust? You know, I praise God that I could tell them about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And I said to those young men, I said, "Look, I may never see you again, but know this, I wouldn't stop to talk to you if I didn't care about you. But someday, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you begin to follow Jesus, someday in glory, you're going to search me out, you're going to shake my hand and say, I am so glad that you told me about the Savior." You know, I said to them before they departed, I said, "Can I pray with you real quick?" And the guy kind of goes, "Well, we got to go. And I said, "Well, listen, 20 seconds. He said, "Okay." I took off my hat. And I prayed and I asked God to open their eyes and that they could get saved. But you know, as soon as we put our caps back on, you know what they did is they reached out and they shook our hands and thanked us because they realized that we had given them something that was real and something that was true. You know, again, our world is walking around lost. They don't have a guide. They've got empty and destroyed lives, but they don't have to stay there. Nobody today that finds himself in a situation like that, maybe kind of anxious about circumstances in his life, nobody has to stay there. They can do what the Bible is going to challenge us to do, and that is to turn and to follow Jesus and let Jesus lead them to the land of his blessing. If you really want to get to the land of blessing, then you must turn and follow Jesus, all right? Basic message this morning, 3 points that we're going to look at. But if you want to get to that place of peace, that place of comfort, that place of encouragement, then every single one of us either has to have turned or we have to turn and follow Jesus. All right, and so are you really following Jesus? Are you ready to turn and follow Jesus? Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to work in our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to the Word of God. And Father, I highlighted some of the leadership failures that are in the news this past week. And Father, no doubt there's a lot of people that are looking up saying, who can you trust? Can you trust government? Can you trust doctors? Can you trust economists? Can you trust the Bank of England? And Father, the reality is, though some of those may be faithful and good people, the reality is, no, we can't trust them, but we can trust God. And Father, I pray for us in our hearts today to understand the significance of what we're going to look at, this idea of if we want to get to the land of blessing, then we need to turn and follow Jesus. And Father, I pray that in our hearts this morning we say, you know, I have done that, and I'm going to keep doing that, or I will do that. And Father, we pray especially this morning for somebody that's unsaved, maybe in despair, looking at their life, saying, what's the point? It's hopeless. But Father, we pray knowing that, taste and you'll see that the Lord is good, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace and that they can have peace. And so, Father, for that person, we pray that they would find that Jesus is the answer that they've been looking for. And Father, we can't hear without your help, so I pray, God, give us ears to hear. I can't preach without your enablement. I pray that the Spirit of God would please guide me and watch over my thoughts and my mind as I preach the truth of the Word of God. May the Spirit of God give me liberty to proclaim your truth. And Father, may this message resonate in our hearts today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you want to get to the land of blessing, then turn and follow Jesus. 3 points this morning. The first is this: God sent Jesus to guide you. God sent Jesus to guide you. And I want to remind us this morning as we begin who God is or who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And for me this morning, if I said today, I am equal with God, that would be blasphemy. But it wasn't blasphemous for Jesus Christ to say that because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus Christ is the God-man, the God who came in flesh. And so as we think about his deity as seen in the Word of God, we see in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the creator. The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created. And the Bible tells us about Jesus in John 1, 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the one that said, let it be, and it was, because he is God. He forgives sin, secondly. Only God can forgive sin. Luke 5, in the story of the paralytic that was brought to Jesus, and they opened up the house and lowered him down through the ceiling into the front of the audience there with Jesus. Jesus saw that take place. The Bible says in Luke 5, verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? What a great question, and what a great statement, and what an accurate, surprisingly truth coming from the mouths of these men. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's true. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man, Jesus, hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And Jesus Christ can take away somebody's sin by his authority. Why? Because he is the God-man who is able to forgive sin. We find also about Jesus that he's the judge of all the earth. Well, we know Abraham, talking to God, said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that God is the judge. He lifteth up one and putteth down another. We know that God is the judge from the word of God. But the Bible says about Jesus, John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's the one then in Revelation on the great white throne that is judging those that are being cast into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ is God. He's worshipped. One of the great truths in the Bible about the deity of Christ is that he's worshipped. The wise men worshipped Jesus. When Jesus healed people, they turned and they worshipped him. He received their worship. And so, you know, I said to some Jehovah's Witnesses, I said, the wise men worshipped Jesus. And they go, they were heathen. I said, well, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Mary worshipped Jesus. When he ascended up into heaven, the Bible says the apostles worshipped Jesus. In Revelation, or in Hebrews, God commands the angels to worship Jesus, and in Revelation, as you see Jesus in glory, we know that he is worshipped. Why? Again, because he's God. Jesus is the only begotten, virgin-born Son of God, as Benson just sang about. John 1:14 says, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you're saved today, praise God, you're born again into the family of God, but Jesus Christ is the only one born in flesh to God. It's the glory of what you read in the Christmas story, the power of the highest overshadow him. That which is born of thee is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the Bible says, and God put Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary because he is not just a man, he is the God-man. And as God, he came to save us from our sins. Luke 2, verse 11, again says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I highlight all that about Jesus Christ and who he is because he's the guide. He is God who became flesh. He still has that body of flesh in glory as he ascended up into glory. But Jesus Christ is God, and God sent him to be our guide. And so we begin with this morning, God sent Jesus to guide you. God gave you this guide. You know, people can choose whether or not they follow Jesus, but the truth is, he is the light of the world. Right? He is the one that illumines everything. He is the one that makes life make sense. He is there. People can choose to follow him or not, but God sent Jesus to guide them. Now let's look back at our text, and you might be surprised that we're preaching on following Jesus from Exodus chapter 23, but who you see in Exodus chapter 23 is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 20, it says, behold, I send an angel before thee. Verse 21 says this, for my name is in him. All right, this is no ordinary angel. This is what the Bible speaks about in the Old Testament when it says the angel of the Lord. This is God guiding his people. This is God guiding his people pre-incarnate, pre-taking on a flesh, God revealing himself, manifesting himself to his people as their guide. I mentioned on Wednesday that I've just read through Exodus, and as I was reading through Exodus, and obviously I came across this text as well, and this stood out to me, and I wanted to share it with you, but I saw some things in Exodus that I hadn't seen before. One of those was Jesus Christ in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. The Bible says when Israel got down to the Red Sea, and it looks like it was probably the Gulf of Aquaba, as there's a river channel, a dry river channel, that they possibly came down to this point. They've got the walls of that canyon on either side of them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, behind them. They've got the Egyptian army that's pursuing them during the Exodus. But in Exodus chapter 14, verse 16, it says, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now notice in verse 19, as he listened, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel. Now remember, the scripture says, I send my angel before thee. God had already done this. All right, it's already happening. He's already there. He's in the pillar of fire, and he's in the pillar of cloud. And so the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to those, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Okay, if you're looking at Israel and you said the question, who's guiding Israel? Our answer would be, or who guided Israel through the Exodus? You'd say Moses. But in reality, it was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord's host, that was guiding them through the wilderness. You know, as we think about that this morning, who is guiding your life? I talked to people yesterday at their doors, and I would love to see God guiding their life. I'd love to see God just guiding all of our lives, but the answer for some people would be sin. The answer would be that sin is guiding my life. It's what they live for. It could be drugs, immorality, wicked friends, drink, whatever that is their thing, their addiction that they lust after, that they desire. That is the thing that is guiding them. But the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so if they follow that guide's going to lead them to destruction. That guide's going to lead them to the certainty of death. That's not a good, again, guide to follow. But there's other people that would answer this morning and say, my guide is Jesus. My guide is Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for some of those people, us included this morning, we turned at some point and we say, hey, this doesn't satisfy. This isn't meeting my needs. This is leading me down a path that is destructive. But I'm going to turn and I'm going to follow Jesus because Jesus is the way. And so God sent Jesus to lead us and to guide us. And the guide knows how to keep us in the way. It says, I've sent him here to keep thee in the way. You know, I read an interesting news story this past week. I shared some of those, but another one that I read was Magawa. I don't know how to say his name. He died at the age of 8, and he was in the news. But he was awarded the George Cross, this high military honor. And in case you don't know, Magawa is a rat. He's a rat that was used to sniff out landmines, and he successfully sniffed out over 100 landmines in Cambodia. He cleared the size of 20 football pitches. Pretty amazing. I mean, they talk about this rat could actually clear them more quickly because he's light enough that if he stands on them, they don't explode, and he can find them with his sense of smell and identify that. And so big news this past week is about a giant rat that died at the age of 8. Now, I thank God we walk in Scotland. We don't have to worry about landmines. But if I lived in Cambodia where this rat was sniffing out the landmines, I would just say, hey, Magawa or whatever, let's go, right? You go in front of me because the last thing I want to do is step on something that's going to destroy my life. You know, praise God this morning. You think about it. We are blessed if we're a Christian and we've got Jesus Christ that's guiding us through life. Why? Because there's tons of landmines in life. There's drugs and alcohol and sensuality, immorality and lies and deceit and embezzlement and theft. And I mean, all these things have the potential to get into our life and to destroy it. But Jesus Christ is there. He knows the dangers. He knows how to help us to walk in what the Bible calls the path of righteousness. If I can stay on that narrow way, there's no danger on that way. That way is perfectly safe. I mean, it's safe for me. It is safe for my family. It is safe for anybody that we can encourage to get on that path. There is perfect safety in that path. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Proverbs 8, verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, today, again, I look at our crowd and I say, I praise God. We are following Jesus. I understand and know this crowd quite well. And we're on that path. Praise God we are. When we got on that, remember this, we stepped out of the crowd. The multitude was going another way, the wide way that leads to destruction. We got on that narrow path the Bible speaks about. And we started a journey following Jesus Christ in that narrow way. Matthew 7, verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Again, I was speaking with people at their doors yesterday, trying to encourage them to get on the narrow way, and they're following the wide path. And it's sad to think about, but it's glorious for us to think about that I found the narrow way, to think this, God sent Jesus to guide us, and if we'll follow Jesus, Jesus will help us to walk in that way that is the way of life. This guide knows how to keep you in the way. This guide knows how to get to the land of blessing. It says, and to bring them into the place which I have prepared. Now, yes, in the context, it's speaking about the promised land, the land of Canaan. It's saying to Israel, okay, you're in this wilderness journey. I sent my angel before you, pillar of cloud, pillar of smoke. I am going to guide you, okay? And there's going to be other instruction that's given with regard to this, but he is there because I'm going to take you to a place that's special. I'm going to take you to a place that is going to be a glorious place. Now, none of us this morning are moving to Palestine, all right? None of us are actually heading to the promised land. It's still there, and God is bringing Israel back into that place even today. But that's not where we're talking about this morning for us in New Testament Christianity. But God is leading us to a place of blessing. Jesus said this, that in this life he desires us to be blessed. John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I can say to somebody that their life has almost been wrecked by drugs or alcohol or sin, I can say to them, I tell you, God desires better for you. God desires to give you an abundant life. Remember this, you can offer that to anybody. We've got something that's glorious, and if we're following God, we begin to understand what that's about, that it's a blessed thing to have a family that doesn't have alcohol and drugs and immorality and junk in the family, destroying that family, that there are blessings that are great blessings in the will of God in this life. But then, of course, there's blessings in the next life. John 14, verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God has this precious place. Jesus Christ is preparing. Think about it. He created the world in 6 days as he spoke the world into existence, but that this place is being built, that this place is going to come. It's a glorious place. And it's coming. It's a prepared place. And Thomas asked a question that might be on the heart of somebody today. How do I get to that place of everlasting life in heaven and the security of that? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thomas, I am the guide. And we get it today. Praise God again. If we're saved and have that privilege, let's not forget Jesus Christ is guiding us to a wonderful place. It's a place that takes away the sting of death, the fear of death, that we go to sleep in Jesus. We wake up in that glorious place. And so God sent Jesus to guide you. And then secondly, God sent Jesus to guard you. God sent Jesus to guard you. I said before, God's word is not restrictive. It is protective. God does not want to take away something from us. He wants to guard us from that which would destroy us. And for that sake, we need to let Jesus Christ guard us. Now, as you, if I, We don't have a lot of parents here today, but maybe a parent will hear this online, all right? This is a great verse for babysitters. If you have a babysitter coming, you might want to give this to your kids. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, all right? Why? Because a babysitter is somebody that is there to guard you. They're there to protect you. They're there to watch over you. So it's in our best interest this morning to let Jesus guard us. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, observe him. Observe him. It says again in verse 21, beware of him. That word beware means to regard, to wait, or to watch. King David expressed this idea well in Psalm 123:2 when he said, behold, as the eyes of a servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. David was observing God, all right? He's looking to Jesus, as it were, Old Testament, you know, seeking to see what God said. He said elsewhere, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. God, I've got my eyes on you. I'm just waiting to hear what you are going to say. You know, I joked a bit last week when I was leading the singing about schmaltzing it up, you know, and just kind of holding out a note or something like that. And if you don't want to sing a solo, you got to keep your eyes up and engaged with the song leader. You know, I wonder today, how observant are we of Jesus? You know, beware of him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? He's there to guard you. Keep your eyes on him. Secondly, listen to him. It says, and obey his voice. You know, parents rightly teach their children not to listen to strangers. Why? A stranger could come to them, excuse my voice, and could lie to them and endanger them. But if it's a known authority, you teach your kids, if a known authority says something to you, teacher, an adult in the church, then you're to graciously respond and follow them, because that is a good authority. You know, again, as we think about this, whose voice are we following? Who is speaking to us, and we're listening to them? The Bible says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, if somebody is a sheep, born again, saved into God's family, they become a child of God. As a child of God, they're in the sheepfold of Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. I saw a YouTube video that I've shared with the church before, but of these teenage girls calling out to all these sheep in this field and saying the same words that the shepherd says, and the sheep just go on grazing. But the shepherd takes the same words, he cries out, and the sheep look up and they start running to the shepherd. Again today, are you somebody that the world can shout out and you go, oh, okay, you know, and follow the world? Or are you somebody that says, you know what, I'm just listening to Jesus? Jesus is a shepherd. He's calling, and if he's calling me, then I want to respond to him as he calls. And then the third thing, do not offend him. Do not offend him. It says, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. You know, have you ever been provoked? My wife likes her personal space, okay? And I was hoping she wasn't going to be in here this morning. She just happened to be in here this morning. But, you know, if only because of this illustration, but sometimes, you know, I'll provoke my wife by tickling her a little bit. You know, if she'd be in the kitchen or something, and I'll get into her personal space, and I'll tickle her. But I'll tell you this, my wife doesn't like to be tickled, and if I tickle my wife, it's probably a temptation that I should not give into, because she's provoked, okay? And when she's provoked, look out. I mean, you might get hit. It may be involuntary, you know? It could happen because you provoked her, okay? Provoking is doing something to which another reacts. Doing something that causes a reaction. Now, let me tell us about Jesus this. In him, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's perfectly sinless. To have sin and try to fellowship with Jesus is to bring something that brings a reaction from Jesus and to grieve him. It's what the Bible speaks about in Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? Don't bother the Spirit of God. Don't cause a reaction from the Spirit of God because you're going to harbor sin. Now, notice what our text says. I've sent my angel before you. Beware of him. Don't provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. And let's stop and let's think about that, because we know this morning that Jesus can and that Jesus does forgive sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And I'd like to say it like this: we don't provoke God by dealing with sin. We provoke God by harboring sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I decide, no, I'm not gonna yield to God on that, I'm gonna keep that sin in my life, then keeping that sin in my life is provoking God, and that sin, again, it can't be forgiven because it's not been dealt with. And so provoke him not. Provoke him not. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." God sent Jesus to guard you. So when Jesus deals with sin, let Jesus deal with sin. Provoke him not. And then remember who he is. We've already spent time on this morning. It says here, "For my name is in him. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Remember who he is, that he is Almighty God. Now, praise God, he's our guard, but he is Holy God. And so, again, be mindful of that. Now, as a parent, if you're a good parent, do you want what's best for your child? Now, does that mean that you're going to give your child what they want? Or you're going to give your child what they like? But it means that if you're a good parent, you care so much about the child that no matter how tough it is, I mean, you're going to do that in their life to get them into a right place. Let me say this about our God. He cares so much about us that even if it's tough, even if it's what we don't want, what we don't like, he may bring it into our life to get us to the place where we need to be because of his love for us. He is God. He's infallible. He's a perfect authority, and he's our guard. And so let him guard you. And then secondly, Jesus would guard you by defeating your enemies, defeating your enemies. Now, I want to point out two things about that. He will help you. There are people today that recognize in their life that there is an unbreakable bondage to sin. They are completely defeated. Their life is so hopeless that they look at it and they think, "There's no hope for me in God." That's their idea of their heart, because they've come up against an impossible adversary. It might be debt. It might be a sin habit. It might be a relationship that has broken down. They have that in their life. But I want to remind them today and remind us today, hey, God is the one that can help you. Verse 22. It says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversary. For my angels shall go before thee, shall bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Okay, God says, "Israel, I'm going to take you to the promised land. There's going to be impossible adversaries in front of you, but I'll tell you this, I will take care of them if you follow me. I will cut them off." Now, what's neat about that is this. Those adversaries, as they're listed there, God says this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites," and it says this, "seven nations greater and mightier than thou." I have a question. Those nations, were they greater and mightier than Israel? Answer, yes. God said so. So it wasn't just that they felt like, oh man, these are big nations. They felt inadequate. It's that they could not, without God, defeat those nations. And there are people today, they're struggling with PTSD. Like I mentioned, I've witnessed to some soldiers lately, and I saw a soldier that he's down in Wales. He built a castle to help himself with PTSD, and he's got some really bad days, and he gets up, and he goes out there, and he just starts carrying rocks, and that's helping him. But listen, and that's good. That's better than drugs. That's better than alcohol that a lot of soldiers are turning to. But the truth is this, Jesus Christ is the answer, and Jesus Christ will help them. Just like Jesus Christ will help you. He wants to help you. We got to let him help us. All right? He wants to be there. But the second thing is this. You got to help yourself. Okay, he wants to help you, but you got to help yourself. Notice what it says, verse 24. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to thee. And God says to Israel, Israel, I want to give you the victory. I want to deliver you, and I will deliver you. But the thing is this. You're going to get into those lands, there's going to be idols there. Do not bow down to them. Their gods are going to be there. Do not give place to them. Utterly destroy them. And the truth is this, if somebody wants to get set free from drugs and alcohol and immorality and a life of lies and deceit and folly and foolishness, Jesus Christ will help them. But they have to repent of their sin and turn and follow Jesus. They got a desire to step out and survive. I'll tell you this, I don't want to child mind a child that has poison in their room. I don't want to be responsible for that. Why? Because no matter what I do or how well I help them, they might get into that poison. That poison will destroy them. So if I'm going to care for them, yes, I'll care for them, but get the poison out. And the thing is this today, there are people that God wants to help and God can't help them because they don't want his help. They got to look at it and say, Jesus is the answer, and so I'm going to get this junk out of my life, and I'm going to do something about it. It's not all on the part of Jesus. We got to take some steps. I'll tell you this. There have been people that my wife and I in the last 11 years, we have wanted to help, but we couldn't help them because they wouldn't let us help them. There was a guy by the name of Gordon, and Gordon was an alcoholic. He was in Lonehead, and then he moved to Pennycook. And I mean, I tried to help Gordon. We cared for Gordon. We took food from the church, and we took it to Gordon. He was drinking himself to death, losing tons of weight, and saying, Gordon, God's the answer. And man, I got to the point where Gordon's life so changed physically because he got off the drink, and he looked healthy. He was getting back to work. I thought, man, God's done a miracle. We went back to the States on furlough. We came back, and Gordon had hit the bottle again. And he's in his house. And knock on his door, come on, Gordon, answer the door. He wouldn't even answer the door. Nobody could get him to answer the door until they found him dead in his house. God can help that person. God can help that person, but they got to open the door. They got to seek help, right? Listen, our church is open to people like that to say, by the grace of God, God can set you free. God is able. But that person has to say, look, I'm going to let God guard me. I'm going to let God help me meet my need. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Other people struggle with this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, right? God is there to help you. There is a way of escape, but you got to take it. You got to take it. And praise God, there are plenty of people like Aiden in Ireland that helps Leighton Kelly, our missionary, that looked at it. God said to him, you walk away from this place, you don't help yourself, that's it. And he went back to the drug rehab Christian program that he was in. He said, I need help. He got in there, and God delivered him. Those people have to wake up. We have to wake up and understand today, man, God is my guide. I got to follow him. God is my guard. Jesus Christ is my guard. So I'm going to let him guard me. I'm going to help him with that. I'm going to do things to get the junk out of my life. But then lastly, I want to end with this. God sent Jesus to give you. We don't have a lot of time left, so I got to be brief as we come to these points. But God sent Jesus to give you. And the truth is this morning, God really wants to bring you into land of blessing. Somebody that, say they're living in fornication and their life is messed up with drugs and drink and things, God wants to get them off the alcohol. God wants to get the drugs out of their life. God wants to get the idolatry and sin out of their life. God wants to bring them to marriage. God wants to begin to mend their life to get them to a point where life works. And if we're saved and we understand this already and we already have the blessings of this, listen, we ought to stop every night and say, praise God. I'm so thankful that we have a family that is rock solid in the truth and the blessings that God desires to give. So let's look at these things briefly again this morning of the blessings that God desires to give to his people. And the first is provision. It says, "Ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water." Two staples in life, they are bread and water. Who gives them to us? God. You know, the Jehovah Jireh means my God shall supply, right? Jehovah Jireh. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. The food and the water that we have, the nourishment that we get from it, who's it from? God. God wants to bless that. God wants to make that good and take care of our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God really wants to provide. My son, Logan, had a $60,000 medical bill for a surgery that insurance refused to pay on. I've shared the story with our church. I don't have time to share it this morning, except that God totally took care of it. That was back in 2007. God totally took care of it. God is a good God. He's a God that provides for us. He wants to do that. He wants to bless us in that way. Health is something God desires to give. Verse 25, it says, "I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Now, I'll tell you, having had COVID in the last month, that's a verse that I like. "I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." But it doesn't mean this, that we'll never have sickness, because there are times in life where God will give sickness, but with that sickness, he might, instead of taking that away, he might give us grace. We're not a Pentecostal church this morning that says you're lacking faith if God doesn't heal you of that, because you obviously are not trusting God. We're a church that says you could trust God and God can heal. Yes, he can, but God may not heal. But I'll tell you this, God will always give you the grace that you need in your time of illness. Paul had an ailment that God gave to him to humble his heart, and he besought the Lord three times that it would depart from him, and it didn't depart, and Jesus came and said, "Hey, look, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "Therefore, I just rather glory in my infirmities." God may use that infirmity to his glory. We talked about a woman that was a hymn writer that had great infirmity recently, and God used that for his glory. God did that with the blind man. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the glory of God should be seen in him. Every person that God raises up through Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry testified to the power and the glory of God. And so what does this verse mean, that there's not going to be illness? I believe it means this. God is not going to send a pandemic of his wrath against Israel. And if you study it out in Leviticus, where I was just reading, and you look at chapter 26, in Leviticus chapter 26, it speaks about that there was sickness that God sent because Israel wasn't obeying this. Mac, if you need something, you go to mom and mom will help you, all right? Israel wasn't obeying this. Israel wasn't following God, and because of that, there was illness. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we did last Sunday night, what do we see? "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Why? Because God is chastening them because they weren't dealing with their sin. Again, if we're following the guide and we're letting him guard us, when we go into illness, may God help us to be like Job, where we can say, you know, my heart is pure before God. I don't know, these circumstances are testing me, trying me, but God is faithful in trusting our times to God with a clear conscience. Health, provision, prosperity. Verse 26, it says, "There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in their land. Okay, what's it speaking about? It's speaking about livestock. It's saying, I'm gonna prosper that. Psalm 1 that Daniel preached upon recently, when the Bible says that you're planted by the rivers of living water, you're in the Word of God, you're spending time with God, and whatsoever thou doest shall prosper, right? Prosperity. This isn't a fake prosperity gospel this morning. This is the truth that if you walk with God and obey God and please God and follow the guide and let Him guard you, that there are blessings that are going to be there physically, that God is going to meet the need and prosper you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Very quickly now, just three more. Life. Life. Verse 26. It says, in the number of thy days I will fulfill. You know, we've got a birthday, and I hesitate to say this, but we've got a death day. And we don't know what that death day is, and we don't want to know what that death day is, but every year as we go through the calendar years, every year we pass the day of our death, and God alone knows how many years are left, because the Bible says our days are numbered. They're numbered. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Job said it this way in Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. In verse 5, seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God has an appointed day of our death, but let me ask you this. If I get out of the will of God, reject God, turn from God, do not follow God, do not let him guard me, do not let him guide me, can I die prematurely? Yes. Yes. And so, where's the long life? Well, that's in honoring thy father and mother. And thy days shall be many, right? There is absolutely a blessing of life if we'll follow God. And then victory. I will send my fear. It says in verse 27, I will make all thine enemies turn their back. Verse 30, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou hast be increased and inherit the land. And I don't have time to develop this morning, but it's not an immediate process. It's a process of time. And God had reasons for that. And somebody might get saved, and they might say something like this, I expected a life of victory instantaneously, and it's not happening, so I'm not going to follow my guide. I'm not going to let him guard me. But the thing is this, if you'll stay with the guide, stay with the guard, the victory will come. God absolutely will bring us to victory. There might be time involved where we're battling and fighting, but by the grace of God, God's going to get us there in his timing. And then lastly, establishment. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. And the truth is this, God had an area where he wanted him to settle. I don't know about you, but I like establishment. I'm thankful when God guided us to our house, bought our house, our vehicles that God's provided, our family, directing our family to school. I'm thankful for our church, God chartering our church and constituting our church and getting us to the point where by God's grace we can get property. And then, I mean, that's establishment, isn't it? And God has those areas, those parameters for us. And my point is this, as we conclude. Am I following my guide, letting him guard me, as if all these things depend upon it? In other words, how earnestly am I going to follow Jesus if I absolutely believe my provision, my health, my prosperity, my life, my victory, my establishment, it is all dependent upon me following Jesus? You know, God wants to bring us into the land of blessing. Jesus was sent to guide us there. And somebody might have to today say, you know what? Seeing that for the first time, I need to turn and follow Jesus. I need to get saved. And so they need to bow their head and pray and say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. You died on the cross for me. You didn't stay in the grave. You rose from the dead. And I accept you right now as my Savior. And by your grace, I want to follow you, because you're my guide. As believers, we need to remember Jesus is our guide. So he's to guard us like that babysitter idea. Don't offend him. Let him guard you. If he says something, listen to him. Keep your eyes on him and say, man, I just want to follow Jesus. Why? Because the land of blessing. I want to get to that point where I see, God, you're providing for my life. You're providing for my health. You're providing for my things. You're providing for my food. Wow, God, you're just meeting my needs, establishing me. That's what God desires to do. May God help us to see that in our lives. May the Spirit of God bless the Word of God to our hearts this morning. Father, I just pray in our hearts right now, may the Spirit of God speak to us. Lord, there might be something that somebody looks at their life and say, you know, I'm not letting Jesus have his way. And Father, I pray that they would repent and accept your mercy and get right with you. And Father, certainly if somebody's not saved, we pray they get saved. But Father, may we all understand that if we're not following our guide and not being guarded, there is no way we're going to enter into the blessing of what you desire to give to us. And thank you, Jesus, that you came to guide us, that you came to guard us, and you came to give us. And I pray that we'd understand that this morning and follow Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing a hymn.